card, and we'll meet you in the foyer for just a minute after church is over. Love to shake your hand and get to know you. We sure appreciate you coming out today. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians. If you didn't bring one, there's one in the pew rack right in front of you. 1 Thessalonians is in the New Testament, about two-thirds the way through the Bible. It's after 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it's before you get to Hebrews and Timothy and Titus. We are finishing up our series today called A Thriving Hope as we get ready to start a new series called A Thriving Heart as we get leading up to revival in October. And we're going to be doing our 40 days of prayer as we did last year, and Brother Jim is helping write those devotionals with me, and we're excited to be a part of this. And remember, revival is for us, the Christian. If we'll come alongside and get our heart bright with the Lord and be just as close as we can, I'll tell you, the Lord will do incredible things, just incredible things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you found it, say amen. You can use your phone if you want to. I don't mind. Use your phone if you want to. If you found it, say amen. All right, I'll read the odd numbers and you read the evens. Here we go. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, today, help us make sense of this. Help us to see where we fit into your kingdom. And at this time in history, so exciting, Father, that we have a purpose and you have a plan for our life. And Father, each one of us is significant to this plan. Help us to see this. And Father, that we may be fulfilling that plan for your glory and our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last message in the series of hope. The word hope in the Bible is not a wishy kind of thing. It is a expectation, an expectation that God is going to do me good and not evil. Why? Because we understand the character of God. He is a God, he does not lie, he is holy, and when his promises that he made to us, he expects to fulfill them. He has never let one slip yet, and so his promises to us are his will for us. And so because of his promises and his character, our hope is in him. And we saw this over the past 8 or 9 weeks. We've been studying our living hope, our indwelling hope, our blessed hope. They all end in hope. That's the confident expectation that God is going to do me good. He gave us his word so we would know his promises. He gave us the Holy Spirit to take up residence inside you. If you're born again, say amen. That means that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he took up residence inside you. He's that still small voice that points you toward the Word of God, that reminds you of the things you were taught us from the Word of God and comforts you in this world that is ever so dark. He's our indwelling hope. Our blessed hope is his return. Our compelling hope is the fact that we're to be ready. Anyhow, it's an exciting time to be alive right now. It really is. We stand between two mountain peaks of prophecy. See, as you read through the Old Testament, roughly some people say half the Bible, some others say two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy or pre-written history. But the prophets could only see the mountain peaks. They couldn't see the valleys in between. And we are in the valley between two mountain peaks of prophecy. The blood-drenched mountain peak of Calvary, where our Savior died, and the sunlit, S-O-N-lit mountain peak of the coronation of his revelation when he comes back and touches down on the Mount of Olives. We are living between those two mountain peaks of prophecy. What a glorious time. And like any good movie, you and I know the last 15 minutes are the most exciting, right? And we are in the last minutes of the last day of the last weeks of the last months of his story. It's called history. It's his story. And we are living in those last minutes, the most exciting times to be alive. And there's four things that we need to do to be ready for the second coming. And they're listed here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, God expects this to be a very surprising day. It says in verse number 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Paul had already been there. Paul had already taught them extensively that Jesus was coming back. Paul was expecting them, Jesus, to come back before he died. And so he says, listen, don't set a date. Look, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The thieves don't tell you when they're coming, right? That's Ring cameras can tell you when they came, but they don't tell you. They don't announce that they're coming. And in Mark 13 and verse 32, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." You know, after Jesus died and rose again, he met with his apostles there on the Mount of Olives in Acts 1 and verse 7. And they said, "Are you going to set up the kingdom now?" And he said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Matthew 24 and verse 44, he said, "Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You know, my preacher, Dr. Bob Stewart, will always say, listen, we're 2,000 years closer than we've ever been before. You know, Jesus was born on time, according to Daniel. He died on time. He rose again on time. And he will come again in his own time. It just seems a little slow to us, but it's not slow to God. You know, it's only been a couple of days for God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." People say, well, why hasn't he come back yet? Well, 2 Peter 3, 9 tells us why. He is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering toward us. Why? Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come. The day when the Lord pours out his wrath on this earth. Do you understand? The furious waters of God's wrath is pounding against the dam of his mercy. He's waiting for the last souls to be saved that will choose Jesus. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the one Jesus is waiting for. And I know he wants you to be saved. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, Jesus wants you to be saved. That's why he went to the cross. If nobody else would have lived or on this planet, if it was just you, he still would have went in your place. That's how much he loves you. For God so loved the world. That's what it says in John 3:16. But in John 3:15, the Bible says he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, right? That's verse 17, that the world through him might be saved. He loves you. Nobody loves you like that. So why hasn't he come? Because he's waiting for people to be saved. But the day of the Lord is coming, and you can expect it to be a surprise. Look at verse 3. It's going to be sudden. "For when they shall say, peace and safety." Wow, that phrase has been thrown around a lot in the last 10 years, hasn't it? Peace and safety. I've seen it all over the news over the last several administrations. Peace and safety. "Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." He likens it unto a very solemn day. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Blow the trumpets in Zion, sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness." It's coming. And it's not going to be a party. He's coming. I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Jesus is coming back," and ooh, is he mad. He's coming. He is coming. And we shouldn't wish for that day. But it's going to be sudden, verse 3 says. "Destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman." What a sudden day. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "As lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Matthew 24 and verse 37 through 39 said, "Like the flood overtook the pre-flood world in the days of Noah." They were just eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage until, whoosh, over, it just came. So the world can expect a surprising day, a day of destruction. But we, as Christians, we're going to endure kind of the surrounding darkness that hits us. Look at verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that ye should be overtaken as a thief. Look, we don't set dates. I understand that. But you and I have the Word of God in our possession. We, the Bible-believing Christians, are the ones who can make sense of the mess that we see around us. We don't need to curl up in a ball. We don't need to run around like our hair's on fire. The Bible has foretold the world was going to be like this. The world is dark, socially, politically, morally, spiritually, and it's getting darker. And those that are asleep are like in a drunken stupor of pride. But verses 4 and 5 says, it shouldn't overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Are you aware of what's going on around you? I mean, we have the signs of Noah, of the days of Noah, the ignorance and indifference. The days of Lot, Luke 17, we looked at that, how it's all about, you know, pleasure and preoccupation, personal preoccupation with my own stuff. And we see the fig tree of Matthew 24 and verse 32 and 33, how Israel has become a nation again. But do you realize in the last 100 years, there are seven, let me get my fingers right, there's seven signs that have come up in the last 100 years. See, the problem is, when I was reading this, it didn't dawn on me because I've been living in it. And it's just like, okay, this is the world around me, I'm used to it. But I had to think about it for a second. All of this has come about in the last 100 years. The Jews returned to the promised land, Jeremiah 35. Ezekiel 36 and 37. The Jews have returned in the last 100 years. If you follow their history, it's incredible. 2,600 years they've been drug off as slaves. They've been scattered to the wind. And now there's millions of them living in that little strip of land. Incredible. The rise of Russia as a world power, Ezekiel 38 and 39. You realize 100 years ago or a little more was the Bolshevik Revolution, then World War I, and then World War II that decimated their ranks, and they were just... Now they're a world power. How many of you lived through the Cold War? They're a world power. What they still do today makes the front page or makes the news. They're a world power. The forming of the world powers of Ezekiel 38 and 39. You've got Russia to the north of Israel. You got Red China, Revelation 16 and verse 12, with a 100 million man army. You got the Arab nations to the south, Ezekiel 38. And you got the revived Roman Empire of Daniel 2 and Revelation 17. That's all come about in the last 100 years. Up until that time, the Bible had talked about these things, but the world hadn't seen anything like it. What an exciting time to live. You and I just take it for granted because we live here. But all of our ancestors who read the Bible, like my grandmother, who knew her Bible, didn't live to see any of this. Increased travel and an increase in knowledge exponentially, Daniel 12 and verse 4. The beginning of the birth pangs, Matthew 24, the deceptions, the false Christ, the wars and rumors of wars, the famines, the pestilences of Matthew 24, 7 and 8 have all come about. World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, all the conflicts that we've seen. And then it says the earthquakes in diverse places. I Googled it today, and all-knowing Google knows everything, right? There's an average of 55 earthquakes a day across the planet. Just because it didn't happen in Virginia, we don't recognize it. Matthew 24, 34, Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Those are just six of the seven that have happened in the last 100 years. Take your Bible, turn over to 2 Timothy 3. Here's number seven. 2 Timothy 3, this has come about in the last 100 years. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And he's going to lay out 19 marks. I want you to tell me if you see any of this happening right now. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." I remember being a child and you couldn't say the word pregnant on ABC, CBS, or NBC. You had to say they were expecting. The word pregnant was too vulgar. I remember that as a child because Johnny Carson made fun of it on his show. My dad used to watch Johnny Carson. Okay, and then it says proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Do you see that? Parent-run households. Unthankful. It was Ronald Reagan who stood in front of the student body presidents of all of the California colleges, and they all walked in and said, well, you just can't understand us because you've never lived in a world that had all of this technology. And he said, you're right, we're the ones that invented it. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers. You can read it for yourself. Any of that sound familiar? 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. How did we get here? Have you ever asked yourself that? I don't know. I'm only 58 years old, but this isn't the America I was raised in. I mean, when Mrs. Mix and I bought our first house, we had to get keys because nobody had keys. We never locked our doors. Actually, I didn't get keys till I sold it because the next family wanted keys. We just never locked the house. We didn't have to. We used to leave our keys in the visor. How many remember leaving the keys to your car in the visor of your car because you didn't want to lose them? Okay, me, Brother Tim, and Miss Mix, we were the only ones who used to do that. Right? That's the world we used to live in. How did we get here? Because every civilization over time has worshiped something. And the Bible says they worship devils as false gods. Deuteronomy 32, 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Psalm 106, 37, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils. 1 Corinthians 10, 20, but I say that these things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and to not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Every civilization on the planet used to worship something, and it was a fallen angel who passed themselves off as a god. Well, where are they now? Well, demons don't die, and demons don't go away. Fallen angels don't go away. What happens is, Jesus told us what happens to this. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 43. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 12. Go on now. Matthew 12 and verse 43. Jesus said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, that's a possession of a person, this is the unclean spirit, that is a fallen angel that has taken possession of a person, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Because he didn't put something in his place. He didn't put God the Father in place of that. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. See, it's not about staying away from demonic things. It's about putting Jesus Christ inside. But look at the last phrase. Now look, this was spoken by the same guy you're hoping is going to take you to heaven when you die. So either he is God or he isn't. Either what he said is true or it isn't true, and we're all wasting our time. So if it's true, then pay attention. Even so shall it be also to this wicked generation. Every civilization who used to worship false gods, the gods were thrown out. How? By the gospel of Jesus Christ as it went through the known world. You say that's crazy. No, the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 was followed around by an oracle, by a girl who was possessed by a demon. He finally got sick of it, turned around and cast it out. Remember? And he was persecuted for it. The gospel spread through the Western world. And any place you don't have a gospel witness, you have pagan worship. Y'all been world travelers, you folks in the military, you folks in government service, you've been to the third world. What do they worship? The sun, moon, and stars, the rocks, the trees, the animals, the spirit world? Because there's no gospel witness. Jesus explained this would happen if they ever turned again from the gospel. See, pre-Christian, you had people like Nero. But in the apostate civilization where they turned away from God, the gospel was strong in the Middle East. And then it moved to Europe, and it was strong in the Europe. And then it died. And that's how you got Hitler. Wow, got quiet in here. Nobody wants to remember their history. Hitler sat in a Lutheran Sunday school class as a child. You expect Nero when there is no gospel witness. But where the gospel was once strong and people were willing to die for their faith during the dark ages and people were willing to burn at the stake for having just a piece of the gospel in written form, churches are now full of flower shops and in funeral homes and apartment buildings in Europe. And we're having to take the gospel back to Europe. And they're pagan. And in the last 50 years, we got Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin. Jesus said, if you ever turn in your civilization, it'll come back worse. You know, the same three gods that turned Israel from worshiping Yahweh are the same three gods that brought, I'm talking small g, are the same three gods they worship that brought the judgment of God on Israel. The same three gods that are worshiped in post-Christian countries are being worshiped now. And the U.S. are following the other civilizations in history because the same three gods are turning U.S., the United States, away from God. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy 4:1. You and I, the Bible-believing Christian, are here at this time in history for a very specific purpose. And it isn't just so you can make a retirement, so you can have a beach house, although those are nice things. You are here for a specific season and a specific reason. You are in the last minutes of the last day, and Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. What do you think he expects? 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The number one god that Israel worshipped when they turned away from Jehovah was Baal. He was the chief of the Canaanite pantheon. He's also known as Zeus in the other religions. He drove Israel to forget God. In Judges 2, you will find him worshipped as Baal or Balaam. In the late 1800s, you find that America started this, had an influx of what's called the Enlightenment, came into our colleges, which influenced of this kind of thinking. And it influenced the next set of teachers that came through to public schools. And in 1925, we had the Scopes trial, where it was now a public, you could teach the publicly funded religion of evolution in school. And in 1960, we started to empty God from U.S. society. We took prayer and Bible from the government. Every one of our legislators used to get the Jefferson Bible until the 1960s, and that got stopped. You took prayer and Bible from the schools, which took God from the children, which took the future from God. The same false god that drove Israel to worship their technology, Isaiah 2:8, they worship the works of their hands. You say, no. You know, it's interesting what people leave in the pew on Sunday mornings. The things we find. You know what I'm saying? We'll find tumblers, you know, like glasses, you know, your what do you call those things? Those, yeah, the Stanley Cups, we'll find those things. We'll find Bibles. You know what we don't find? Because they'll turn around, drive back, and get it. You don't think that? It says in Habakkuk that they worship their fishing nets because by it they made their living. Have you checked the average screen time on your phone? Now, I love you, but America has been led to forget God. This is not the America I was raised in. Number two god that has turned Israel away from God was Ashtoreth, the queen of heaven, also known as Aphrodite, Ishtar, and Tammuz, Judges 2:13. She was the goddess of sexuality and prostitution. After the old god Baal started to lead Israel to forget God, we saw that here. After he started to lead the U.S. to forget God, we got the sexual revolution of the 1960s. Under her influence, she weakened marriage. She brought sex outside the home. In the Old Testament, she was worshipped by male priests who were made eunuchs. That's called transgender. They marched in parades every June. This is thousands of years ago. That was the rainbow, and the double-headed axe was their symbols. We think we're so smart and we're so enlightened. No, we're just repeating again. The third was Chemosh or Molech. You find him in 1 Kings 11:7, Leviticus 18:21. Let Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was a bronze image where they lit a fire in his belly. He had a big mouth and two hands like this, and they would lay their newborn infants in his hands, and they would roll into the fire while loud music was being played so that the moms and dads couldn't hear the babies scream. After we turned our hearts from following God and the sexual revolution, Molech made life disposable. 1970, abortion became legal. This is the sin that brought judgment in the Bible. See, the devil always wants the children because it robs God of his future. God said this would happen in the future, that if you ever turn from God, the demons will come back and they'll be worshiped. Our nation has turned from God. And we think we're so smart. No, we're just leading up to the coming of our Savior. See, we as Bible-believing Christians, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, we're not the ones in darkness. We have the Word of God. He told us this was coming. Now, it's not that we shouldn't be politically active. It's not that we shouldn't vote. We should. You should vote. You should be politically active. You should have your voices heard. You should stand where God stands. It's not about, is God on this political party or God on that political party? It's the fact that, are we on God's side? Amen. That's where it's at. Are we standing with God on these issues? But 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, we better be aware and wise up. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Romans 13, 12, we looked at last week. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Luke 1, 17, we are to be a people prepared for the Lord's return. We have the Bible. We need to be aware of what's going on and wise up. Number two, we need to be awake and rise up. Look at verse 6 and 7. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. You know, I meet so many people who have just do not disturb over their heart. They don't want to hear it. They're so over church, they don't want to hear it. Now, I'm preaching the wake-up call to born-again believers today. I'm not preaching to the lost today. We're the only ones that can make sense of what's going on in the world around us because we have the Word of God. We're to be watching, Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time that is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, our deliverance, Christ coming to take us away. See, what happened was when Christ died on the cross, he delivered us from the penalty of our sin. And every day as you surrender yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit, he will deliver you from the power of sin over your life. But one day he's going to come and remove us from the very presence of it. That's called the rapture. We're going to be in a place where there is no sin. And you'll forget every mistake I ever made. Praise the Lord. So what are we supposed to be doing, preacher? We're to be awake, aware, we're to be watching, but we're also to be working. In Romans 13, 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We're not to dress in white robes and go to some mountaintop and wait. That's not truth. No, we are to be telling others. Our blessed hope, we're to be working. Luke 19 and verse 12 and 13 says we're to occupy this world. We have a job to do. In Luke 19, 15, we are to use the abilities God gave us and we're to take what God gave us and use it for his glory so he can have a return on his investment. We're to be the salt of this world, Matthew 5. We're to be the preservative, the flavoring. We're to be the ones that keep people from going to hell. In Jude, it says they having compassion make a difference, pulling them from the fire. Who is it that you have in your life that is headed to hell right now? Don't give me this wishy, well, I hope they're going to heaven. Well, I think they're saved. Have you had a testimony? My brother Bill was dying of cancer. He was sent home on hospice. I dropped everything, got on a plane, flew out to his house, went there, surprised him, sat down, we chit-chatted, and I asked him if he was going to heaven when he died. And he goes, well, I think so. I said, Bill, I got on a plane on my own dime to fly out here so that you would know so. Do you love people? Is there people in your life you love? Do you love them enough to ask them when or if they have ever put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Not on the organization of a church or some denomination, but when they came to the realization they were sinners and they couldn't get to heaven by being good, and that works cannot save you, that rites, rituals, and ceremonies cannot save you. It is the blood that was shed on Calvary that should have been you, but instead, it was him. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took my place. Nobody ever loved me like that. Oh, my soul. Do you love people enough to ask the hard question? Are you saved? When did you get saved? Well, I've always been a believer. No, you didn't. You didn't pop out of your mama's womb going, ha ha, I'm a believer. You popped out of your mama's womb going, ah, I pray at last. But you did not pop out going, Jesus. You did not. You don't get to heaven by being the son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter of a believer. God has no grandchildren. You are either, you're a saint or an ain't, okay? You either are or you're not. Amen. So when did it happen? And how did it happen? The best way to do this is to tell people your story. Tell people how God changed your life the day he saved you. Let that be the on-ramp. Let that be the lead-in. Let that be the moment where you tell them, here's when I trusted. When I realized I was a sinner and I couldn't get to heaven by being good. When I realized that religion wasn't going to save me. That only the free gift God was offering me of forgiveness because of Jesus. And that's when I called out to him and admitted I was a sinner and asked him to forgive me. And I believed he died and rose again for me. And it was on that day I was saved. I remember the day I got saved. Oh, I didn't cry. For me, it wasn't a big emotional thing. It was a decision I made that I was just going to believe. Some people, it's emotional, and that's fine. But for me, it was just a decision. If this is true, and I believe it is, and this is true, and I believe it is, well, then, naturally, I need to do what the Bible says. And that's where my faith, I'm still believing that Jesus died and rose again. We are to be the salt, Matthew 5 says. We're also to be the light. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Can people tell there's something different about you? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. We were never meant to have camouflage. We as Christians were never meant to hide in society. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to get our heads out of the clouds of prophecy and your feet on the pavement of soul winning. If you honestly care whether your friends or your family are going to end up in hell, then you're going to have that conversation. I mean, how much you got to hate somebody to just ignore it? How much you got to hate somebody to just not say anything? Oh, I don't hate people. I'm not a hater. Well, what if they don't like me after I say that? Jesus said many won't. I didn't come to bring peace. But there is coming a day, my brothers and sisters, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and every one of us also will give an account unto the Lord. And he will ask us, had I done my best to see them saved? And we will be rewarded, not spanked, but rewarded for what we did do for the Lord. And then 1,000 years later, after the millennial reign, every lost person will be resurrected and stand at the great white throne judgment of Revelation. And you and I will be standing in the arena watching. And every person we've ever known will stand who never got saved. And that the books will be opened. Read Revelation. I'm not making this up. And they're going to be called to account for their works. And of course, their works won't measure up. But you know what I'm afraid of more than that too? Is for them to scan the crowd and see me and go, hey, I worked with John Mix. You know, I worked with you for 6 years and you never said a thing about Jesus Christ. Why I had dinner at your house, why you were over at my house for a birthday party and you never said anything about Jesus Christ. You pastored a church, you never invited me. I lived next door to you for a decade and you never gave me a tract. You had the gospel in your back pocket and you never said a word. The Bible says that God will have to wipe away our tears. Read it in Revelation 20. He will have to wipe them away because we will weep so uncontrollably. We won't be able to stop on our own. He'll have to do it. You think, oh, you've given some crazy stuff, Pastor. No, I've just given you Bible. I've just shown you in the Bible, Jesus is coming. We're in the last minutes of the last days, of the last hours, of the last minutes. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus died on a cross and rose again. The sixth day is about to begin in Bible prophecy. We're so close. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Is your family ready to meet the Lord? I shudder to think, have I done all I could to see my kids saved? Have I done all I could to see my family saved? Have I done all I could? Have I prayed? We're to be watching. We're to be waking. We're to be working. So it's time to wise up and rise up and to get busy because he's coming. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We will be delivered. That is for sure. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you will be delivered from the wrath to come. That is assurance. God always removes his children. God always has removed the people that are his. He removed Noah and his family before he brought the flood. He removed Lot before he decimated Sodom and Gomorrah. He removed Rahab, the believer, before he decimated Jericho. He'll remove you before the great tribulation. But if you died today and you're not sure, I'd like to show you from the Bible how you can definitely 100% know you'll wake up in glory if something happens. Or you'll be meeting him in the air if you're alive when he comes. Our heavenly gracious Father, in the next few moments, I ask God you would cut through all the noise and be clear to every heart as to where we stand before you. And Father, where our place is in your kingdom and what our purpose is. And Father, may we, as your people, hear your voice right now and respond as only we can. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. There's nothing magical about this carpet. There's nothing magical about these stairs. But many people have found salvation and deliverance by just praying and meeting Jesus right here. Won't you come? I'm here. Let me pray with you. With me.
comfort me. Oh, how you counsel me. It still amazes me that I am your friend. So now I pour out my heart.
Anybody else? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? The Bible says you can know. 1 John 5:13, you can know. By believing on his name, you can know. No guesswork about it. It's a promise. God makes you. You're here today and you've got a health crisis, financial, whatever your need is. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord and agree together with him. Nothing's more powerful than prayer. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful that your word is true and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. Father, we are sometimes surprised that there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. And how, Father, that even we in our pride recognize that history repeats itself. Father, let us stand for truth. Let us stand for your truth, for it's the only truth there is. You're the only God there is. Let us take the gospel, the only saving grace there is, to a world that is lost and dying, asleep and numb to the truth. For your glory, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.